Good morning, friends in Vernon. I'm grateful for this opportunity to be with you today, even if it is in a digital kind of way. I want to start by going back to 1992, when I had an opportunity to visit Thailand. I visited the Temple of the Emerald Buddha in Bangkok. It's a really fascinating place. As far as a tourist place goes, it's really, really interesting. Got gorgeous manicured yards and gardens and lawns. And then the architecture is that Thai, with the roofs with the curlicue bits on the corners. And really neat to see. And you go into the temple itself, and there's this gigantic altar, and it's all in jewels and gold. And then at the top, sitting above it all, is an emerald Buddha. And the guide that was leading this tour, he was explaining these different things about Buddha's life. And he said, you know, he was born wherever it was, and he did these different activities. And he died at what year, and he's in what place, and he's buried wherever, and you can go and visit his tomb. And as the guide was speaking, it just hit me. Buddha's dead. He didn't get out of the grave. At the end of that tour, I sat at the back of the temple, and I watched people coming in and bowing down to this dead chunk of rock. And I began to cry. That evening, in the youth hospital in Bangkok, Thailand, I underlined Acts 4:12 in my Bible, which says, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." And he is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. For 25 plus years, that verse has been a guiding verse in my life. It's a big part of the reason why I spent 20 years in West Africa with the Alliance. That verse continues to guide me in my new job as the district mission mobilizer in the Canadian Pacific District. So recently I've spent some time in Acts 3, 4, and 5, in those three chapters, and that's this where we find the story, of course, where that verse is in its context. It takes 17 minutes to read those chapters, so we won't do that this morning, but we will read a few of them, kind of hop our way through the story. So it starts chapter 3, where God interrupts the religious routine. Chapter 3, verse 1 says that one day Peter and John went up to the temple at the time of prayer, 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. And Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. And Peter said to him, "Well, silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. Instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong, and he jumped to his feet and began to walk. He went with them into the temple courts, walking, jumping, praising God. And when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging by the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. In the pages that follow, there are three addresses by Peter. In the first two, he actually explains what happened, how this man was healed. So first he addresses the crowd that had gathered and saw what happened at the temple, saw this man, and then the next day he's explaining it to the elders and the teachers of the law, what had happened. And it's in that speech where we find Acts 4:12 in its context. There is no other name. So he's talking about how it was Jesus who healed this man. You know, he says, "Why are you looking at us as if by our own power or godliness we'd made this man walk?" It's Jesus. And in his third address, he's speaking to the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of Israel. And in all three instances, he speaks of the resurrection of Jesus. He talks about Jesus, whom you crucified, but who God raised back to life. So Peter and company get in trouble with the religious leaders. Not really surprising, since Jesus was always in trouble with the religious leaders. They get put in prison. They get told to stop speaking about Jesus. Quit talking in his name. To which Peter responds, which is better for us, to listen to God or to you? Well, you be the judges of that, but as for us, we cannot help speaking of the things that we have seen and heard. Another time he says, we must obey God rather than human beings. Well, then they're beaten. And at the end of chapter 5, verses 41 and 42, after having been beaten again, it says that the apostles left the Sanhedrin, rejoicing that they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. They never stopped. There's really only one point that I want to pull from this story today. I've actually done 5 messages from these chapters, so I could go on for about 2.5 hours. I won't. Just one point for today. Perseverance. They never stopped. So let's talk for a minute about Peter and how he was a different man than he had been some weeks earlier. Let's go back to the night of Jesus' betrayal, his arrest. So Jesus has a meal together with his disciples that evening, which we call the Last Supper. And they're sitting around and they're talking, and Peter makes some comment about being ready to die with Jesus. And Jesus said to him, no, actually, Peter, that's not the way it's going to be. This very night, before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny me 3 times. And Peter's like, no, not me, Lord. Just wait, Peter. So they finish their meal. They go out. They go up to the Mount of Olives. And it's there where Jesus is arrested. And the soldiers come, and then they haul him off, and they take him to the house of the high priest. Most of the disciples run away. Peter and John follow at a distance. Peter ends up in the courtyard there, so Jesus, where Jesus is being tried. And he's warming himself at a fire. And a servant girl looks closely at him, says, you're one of them, aren't you? You're with that Jesus guy. Peter says, no, that's not me. You must have somebody else. I don't know, something. Later on that night, somebody else looks at him and says, you're one of his disciples. I recognize you. You're with Jesus. Peter replies, no, not me. Don't know him. Got the wrong guy. Still later that night, somebody says to him, I know that accent. That's the accent of a Galilean. Oh, you're with that Galilean Jesus, aren't you? Yeah. Peter says, I tell you, I swear, man, I don't know him. Then he remembers Jesus' words. No, then the rooster crows. The rooster crows. Peter remembers Jesus' words that he was going to betray him. He looks, and Jesus is looking straight at him. And the scripture says that Peter went out and wept bitterly. Well, daylight came, Jesus is crucified that day, and Peter's a witness to it. I can't really begin to imagine what emotion was going on in Peter that day. You know, the horrible guilt of betrayal, his own doubts in wondering, well, isn't Jesus the one? And I'm sure he was quite a mess. But then Sunday happens, and Jesus comes back to life. Peter gets to see him, the risen Christ. And Peter, in fact, gives him some special attention and reinstates him. Then the day comes, 40 days after Jesus' resurrection, when he gathers his disciples around him, and he's going to go up and return to his Father. But before he leaves, he gives his disciples instructions. And we, in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, what we call the Great Commission, it says that Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. Surely I am with you I am with you always to the very end of the age. And the version of the story that Luke tells in the beginning of of Acts, Acts chapter 1, before he leaves, Jesus also says to his disciples, he tells them to stay in Jerusalem and wait for the promised gift that the Father will send. Then Acts 1 verse 8, he says, "Then you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth." Then in chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes. In chapter 3, we find this story that we just read of the healing of the lame man, and then the apostles being told to be quiet. I'm pretty sure that when Peter was, when the leaders were telling Peter, quit talking about Jesus, he was thinking about that night, the night of Jesus' betrayal. It was only a few weeks earlier. And he's like, "No, I betrayed my Lord. I'm not doing that again. I'm going to obey. I'm going to be his witness. I'm not going to act like I don't know him." We in the Christian Missionary Alliance also believe that the Great Commission is for us. Jesus has left us that one thing to do as well: make disciples. That's why I spent 20 years in West Africa. That's why Darren Ride spoke to you earlier this month and gave two messages on personal evangelism. It's why we plant churches. It's why we do new ventures, come up with creative ways of introducing non-churched people to Jesus. It's why we send international workers all around the world. Because we have a message to tell. We are to make disciples of all nations. I'd love for you to meet my Fulani friends in West Africa, in Niger. Especially the believers. You know, I would love to have we sit around the campfire one evening and just you listen, have them tell you their stories. I'd love to share that with you, but obviously that's not going to happen. So I just want to share a couple of their stories with you. I wish you could meet my friend Bo. Bo's been a follower of Jesus about 8 years or so. Came to Christ when he heard the story of Scripture. Just resonated with him. He said, "This is truth." And he listened to it more. I gave him some recordings. I saw him a couple weeks later and he said, "This is truth. Jesus is my Savior." And he changed. He became such a kind and gentle person. He began telling others about Jesus. And he transformed in his village, noticed it. And about 4 years ago, he was falsely accused of stealing cattle and was arrested, even though the chief of his village said, "No, he's not the guy who did it." But he was arrested and put in prison. And he ended up spending 20 months in jail for a crime he didn't commit. And while he was there, he kept telling people about Jesus. So he called me one day. Obviously, this is a low security prison. He had access to a phone. He probably shouldn't have, but that's another question. So he called me one day and he asked me to pray for the guys in cell 3. He said, I'm off to cell 3 to share the gospel with them. A couple weeks later, he calls back and he says, "Oh, there's someone who wants to talk to you." So I hear this unfamiliar voice. "Hi, this is Adam. I'm in cell 3. Bo has shared the good news with us, and I believe in Jesus is my Savior." Another time, Bo called and he said, "You know, I've got such joy in my faith that I can forget I'm in prison." Kind of sounds like the Apostle Paul, doesn't it? Then another time he asked me actually if I could bring his mother to visit. Now, I didn't visit him very often, only went twice, and just for lots of reasons it may not have been helpful for me to show up. So this time I did go and I took his mother. And off we go to the prison and we meet in the place where you meet with your visitors, just outside. There's benches under an awning. So you sit there and out they come and he's grinning like crazy. And he comes and he sits right beside me. He's kind of leaning against me. And we had 20, 25 minutes together. And most of that time he spent talking about Jesus. And at one point when the guard wasn't looking, he reaches in his pocket. And he pulls out this folded up piece of paper. He hands it to me. He says, "Read this when you get home." So that afternoon when I got home, I unfolded this piece of paper. And the first thing I noticed was this tiny handwriting. See, Bo didn't know how to read and write when he went into prison. But there was another believer there who had a Bible. And they read together, and Bo learned to read, and then he learned to write. So he hands me this note. And on it, he wrote, I want to read to you what he said. He wrote, "Faith in Jesus Christ is the good road to be followed for salvation. I am on it today and for all my tomorrows. All who humble themselves, God will lift up. Wherever I am, I have joy to work for Jesus Christ. I, Bo, will follow Jesus forever. I have no place other than where God says I am to be. I thank God because wherever I go, I will go with the good news to share with every dark heart I find that they will be made clean." Isn't that beautiful? This guy, transformed by Christ, having met the risen Lord and been changed by him, is not going to stop teaching and proclaiming that Jesus is the Messiah. Another one of my friends is Harold, the soft-spoken son of a village chief. He came to Christ probably about 10 years ago. And when he did, his neighbors and family, well, they kind of mocked him. They said things like, "Well, you're ruining religion, you're betraying our culture, you're not real Fulani, you're bringing shame on your family," those sorts of things. His father, the chief, not long after that, said to him, "No, you can't have any more of the herds." So he forbid him from accessing the family animals to sell for to buy groceries or to have meat. And so that put him in a tight place. But he said, "No, I'm not quitting my faith, not leaving." Then one day his little baby daughter got ill, and he wanted to take her to the clinic, which is about 12 kilometers away, just down this dusty path. And so the way it works kind of normally in that village is there's only just a few people who have a motorbike. But you can they lend them to anybody else. So Harold went and asked a motorbike owner if he could borrow his bike. And, you know, you just put in gas, and it's kind of the normal way they do it. And the owner of the bike said to him, "Well, no, you say your daughter belongs to Jesus? Let Jesus take care of her." And so this daddy walked 12 kilometers and 45 degree heat in the dust to take his tiny baby to the clinic. Well, thankfully she recovered. And when he was telling me about the story, he said, "Of course Jesus could take care of her. He could give her her own motorbike. He could give her an airplane if he wanted to." I kind of chuckled at that. It was a bit of an overkill to have an airplane for 12 kilometers. But yeah, Jesus could do that. And then reflecting on this, Harold was saying, "You know, I need to remember what Jesus said when he was on the cross, and he prayed and he asked his Father, 'Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing.' So when people are hassling us, when people are mocking me, I need to remember they don't know what they're doing. I need to forgive." And he has, those same people who mocked him actually are beginning to respect him. When I was there, I last left Niger just over a year ago, and the last time I saw him last September, he was talking about the group of believers that were meeting in his home. He will not stop talking about Jesus. You know, these guys are like the apostles. They kept being told, "Quit talking about your faith. Quit talking about it." And like the apostles, they said, "No, we must. We must." Stories like these have been repeated many times through church history. And they will continue to be told. But you know, now here we are in these days of COVID-19. And are we really expected to be evangelizing now? Like, don't we get a buy because everything's so hard and some of us aren't working and some of us know people who are sick? And you know, I caught myself kind of in that frame of mind back in the early days of COVID, thinking, well, just kind of concentrating on my own challenges, concentrating on the challenges that were affecting the people I love. Then one day in May, during most of the things were really still locked down, I was reading in the book of Philippians. And I just started chapter 1, verse 1, and was reading my way along, and was struck by verse 12, where the Apostle Paul wrote, he says, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. So I asked myself, well, what do we know about what was happening in Paul's life when he wrote to the Philippians? So Paul wrote this letter to the church in Philippi when he was in Rome. What was he doing in Rome? He was in prison. Went back and I read the last part of Acts where it talks about Paul being under house arrest. Historians tell us that he was probably chained to a guard from the elite palace guard, Caesar's guard. So back to Philippians, the next verse, chapter 1, verse 13, Paul refers to the palace guard, knowing why he's there, that he was there for the sake of Christ. Then verse 14, he says, and because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. See, he says, I want you to know that because I'm under house arrest, the gospel is advancing. People are proclaiming. And that just kind of hit me because, you know, Paul was under house arrest. Well, so was I at the time. Different circumstances, I know, but here I am stuck at home. And when Paul was under house arrest, the gospel kept going. It needs to when we were under house arrest as well. So then Philippians kind of became my guidebook for being stuck at home. And I read about Paul's joy and his contentment and his hope written from prison. You know, I've heard many examples of people having and taking the opportunities to share their faith during these COVID days. Lots of churches are doing Alpha online. I mean, Alpha started, it's all around fellowship, having meals together. Well, that's changed. But it's been adapted and it's working online. And I've heard of a number of people coming to Christ through Alpha. You know, as people are inviting their friends and doing this in a digital way. A friend of mine, there was a tradesman working in the yard next door to my friend's place. And in making conversation, they were outside, and the tradesman asked my friend how he was, something like, how are you coping in this COVID stuff? My friend said, oh, I think if it weren't for my faith, I'd be an alcoholic by now. And the guy said, tell me more. And so he did. Another opportunity to share his faith. One of our churches in the Vancouver area has begun putting together food hampers and distributing them since COVID started. Most of the recipients are new Canadians, and then these food hampers are followed up by phone calls. And at least two people have come to Christ through these follow-up phone calls. You see, so during COVID, during house arrest, the gospel is going forward. So Peter and John and friends never stop teaching and proclaiming that Jesus is the Messiah. Paul never stopped proclaiming Jesus when he was in house arrest. And they've given us an example to follow. If we really believe that Acts 4:12 is true, that salvation is found in no one else, then we have a job to do. That we need to make disciples where we are. Remember when in Darren's talks about evangelism earlier this month, he talked about what is the goal of it. He said, the goal of evangelism is not to get people to pray a prayer. The goal is to make disciples. This is what Jesus has called us to do. Where we are, with people who are like us, and people who are not. What about new Canadians? I'm guessing there's quite a few of them in Vernon. And then, of course, to the ends of the earth. Jesus said, you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. Make disciples of all nations. That word nations, let me clarify, it's not talking about political countries. It's the word ethne, it's where we get the word ethnic, ethnicity, ethnic groups. So Jesus is talking about make disciples of all people groups. all wherever they are found. So that's why we send out international workers. And our IWs have continued during these COVID days doing some creative, well, continued. They've had to shift and do creative things, changing how they do their ministry, but continuing to teach and proclaim. I want to just take a second here to say thank you for giving to the Global Advanced Fund. That's the fund of the Alliance in Canada that supports our international workers, pays their monthly allowances, many of their budget expenses, etc. And that's the fund that keeps them out there. And yes, the Global Advance has taken a hit with COVID, but not nearly as big a one as we feared. So thank you for continuing to give to the Global Advance Fund, and please keep that up. In conclusion, those of us who have met the risen Christ, the one who has all authority, if we are going to obey him, that means we need to do our part in making disciples of all nations. So may God continue to use us, to use our international workers, to use our churches, and to use us as individuals to proclaim the truth that Jesus is the Messiah. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it is living and active and continues to change lives. Thank you for the truth of the story. We declare that there is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved other than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, you have asked us, you've commanded us to make disciples of all the people groups on earth. I pray for each one listening today that you would use us. But for the folks in Vernon, Lord, thank you for the friendships they have, the opportunities they have to reach their neighbors. Lord, I pray that you would fill them with your spirit, that you would embolden them, give them creativity, and use them to reach their neighbors and for Jesus, their families, in their places of work and play and gathering. And use them as well to reach the ends of the earth. Lord, would you call men and women from that congregation to go wherever you would put them? Would they be willing to obey? Use them to proclaim that Jesus is the Messiah. And we ask these things in the strong name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.